prophecies, the branch prophecies. I wanted to preach this today because I think this is a less discussed messianic prophecy or less discussed things with Christmas. I think oftentimes we think of messianic prophecy like Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is given, right? Remember all that. And then the child, Isaiah 7:14, that there'll be a virgin with child, that kind of thing. But I think today we want to look at this because I think it's pretty fascinating. For me, the Christmas story never gets old. I think of the first time I ever preached was actually Victor helped launch it. I was 16 years old in the Christian club in high school. And I remember Victor asked, hey, who wants to share and preach on Christmas messages? And I was just foaming in the mouth. I just wanted to preach, right? I was really young. I was just only a 3 months old Christian. And I said, oh, okay, Victor, I'll preach. And I remember staying up all night till 1. I said, oh, man. Back then, I was really bad with school. I said, I never studied anything till 1. Boy, this is pretty fun. And I realized afterward that became a lifestyle afterward. And that began really regular preaching with the Christian club. And I look back sometimes like, wow, that was like the beginning of it all with Victor with this. But nevertheless, it never gets old for this week. And it's kind of hard to preach Christmas sermons, just like what Pastor Link says. There's a thing where everyone knows the Christmas story, and he's preached it for 40-something years, and people will notice, hey, you repeat that 5 years ago, whatever else it is, because it's so memorable. But I know this is new, okay? I want to look at this because in the story here, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 to 23, I want us to see the awe of Jesus Christ. Our purpose today is we want to see the awe of Jesus Christ, really with the branch prophecies. And you might say, where's the word branch here? Actually, the key word is the word branch is actually Nazir, okay? Nazir. You ever heard of Nazareth? Okay? Where the place of Jesus Christ is born, okay? So we're going to look at this. We're going to really look at three passages. If you're taking notes, I still have 3 points, even though it's short. Three passages that will see the amazing branch prophecies being fulfilled. But if you look at the story here, this is the story after Jesus Christ has been born. Remember, the wise men visited Jesus Christ, picking up from last night, from if you guys were here last night. And the wise men decided to leave another way because God gave a dream to warn, say, don't go back to the king. The king, Herod, wants to kill baby Jesus. And there's this killing of all the kids, you know. If you were to know the prophecy of Jesus Christ, and you know that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem, and you know the star appeared that night, you would know that one of those kids that was born that night would be the Messiah. But of course, back then, people had more kids than we do today. If we were to be a church 2,000 years ago, we probably have a lot of kids every single month, right? So to speak, there would be new kids. And you wonder, okay, of all of David's descendants that was there in Bethlehem, who would be the Messiah? I think that night, there was only one exception, because only one kid left that night, yes? Everyone was else killed. Pretty dark stuff, but at the same time, there's a glory of the gospel. There could only be one Savior. There could only be one, and that's Jesus Christ that fulfilled that candidate. But now picking this up, they left, and of course, Jesus and his family went to where? Egypt. And then they decided to come back after King Herod died, and they went back to where? What city? Tatan. The city of Nazareth, right? Okay? In Galilee, going back to Israel. Yes, going back to Israel, specifically, not in Judea, but more north in the region of Galilee, okay? If Judea is where everything was happening, where the capital is at, if you think that's like, I don't know, California, then going back to Galilee is like going back to Kansas, so to speak, okay? That's what the example is. It's a farm town, basically. Well, nothing wrong with Kansas, right? But we ain't in Kansas anymore. We're in Galilee here, right? In a city called Nazareth. But there's something amazing. In verses 23, it says this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Question, is there anywhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that says he shall be called a Nazarene? Actually, the passage says yes. But if you go to BibleGateway.com and type he shall be called Nazarene, you'll be like, oh, Matthew chapter 2, verses 23. So if you read some liberal commentaries, they'll say, hey, where does it ever say he's called Nazarene? And to make it even more crazier, if you look, how many prophets? Is it prophet singular or prophet plural with an S? Plural. So we ask, what's going on? Is the word of God an error, or is there something deeper going on? I think there is something deeper because the city is called what? Nazareth, right? Where he was grown. And he was called a Nazarene. I think what Nazarene means here is just a citizen of Nazareth. Now, the root word for Nazareth and Nazarene is really the word Nazir. In Hebrew, it means branch. I think if we understand that, then we see, okay, is there anywhere that the Messiah is called branch in the Old Testament? And the answer then would be yes. In fact, it won't just be one prophet, such as Isaiah, it'll be prophets. So in light of this, we'll look at three prophets just to see that this was written long ago. By the way, I don't have time to put all the slides and everything because of the sake of time today. But if you were to even trace it, these prophecies, the Jews would also believe in the time of Jesus Christ. And even some Jews today will believe the term Nazir, or branch, refers specifically to the Messiah. And this is amazing because this is the fulfillment found in Jesus Christ. Okay? So the first prophecy we will see, if you're taking notes, is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Okay? When we turn there, so I could catch my breath, could Victor and Big Boy Voice read Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1? Do we see the word branch here? Okay. Now remember, Isaiah is in a prophetic book. Yes. Okay. So whenever there's a prophetic book, we also must pay attention. There's probably a lot of what? Symbolism. Okay. There's a lot of symbolism. We say, what does a branch mean? What does a root mean? Okay. But let's put this in perspective. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 is a prophecy, I think, referring to the branch of the Messiah. But why do I think this is referring to the Messiah? Is because earlier of what happened in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Turn with me to Isaiah 7, 14. Do you guys know this passage? We know this Christmas story all the time, right? It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child. Okay, by the way, the Greek translation of this doesn't say a young woman. It actually says the Greek word for virgin, okay? Which shows that way before Christ, in the Greek translation, way before, by the way, the idea is like this. Like today, a lot of us here probably don't speak Chinese, if you're Chinese, right? Because we're second generation, what do you call it, ABC, right? So in light of that, we can't read things in Chinese. So you always, if you watch a Chinese movie, you have to have what? Talk to me. Subtitles, right? Who does that? I do, okay. I don't know enough, right? Especially with Canto movies. I don't even know at all, other than the fightings, okay? But all that is to say that the same thing happened back then, 2,000 years ago, actually 2,200 years ago. A lot of the Jews that were scattered all over of Israel don't know Hebrew. Actually, most Jews do not even know Hebrew. They actually spoke Aramaic during the time of Jesus Christ, okay? But here we see, they translate that even before the birth of Jesus Christ, and they translate as virgin, which shows the idea that Christians make up the idea of the Messiah must be born of a virgin. This is Old Testament stuff, okay? Here is a virgin will be born with child who will be called Emmanuel, which we know means God is with us, right? Messianic prophecy, yes or no? Yes. Then Isaiah 9:6 further reveals this child is not an ordinary child. This is not just any other kid that's born. It says a child will be born to us, a son who's given to us. And the government, notice singular, will rest on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I don't want to deal with the issue of Eternal Father. I don't think it's teaching modalism. We'll talk about it another time. But notice here, this child is special in the sense that he is what? Called Mighty God. Okay? So when we believe Jesus Christ is born of a virgin and is also fully man and fully God, did the New Testament made it up? No, it is way back its roots, with all pun intended, right? It goes back to, it's a branch, the New Testament is a branching out of Old Testament theology, right? The New Testament theology of the Messiah will be born and is also fully God and fully man has its root all the way back in the Old Testament. Then in light of this, you might say, okay, well, there's many kids that's born. How do we know it's not just some random yo-yo that comes over and say, oh, well, I had a virgin birth, whatever else. Well, you know, and you're like, oh, I don't know if it's true or not. How do we know is one of the signs is in chapter 11, verse 1. That a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit. So we see this root, fruit, all that huya thing, right? But we see one of the clues we know the Messiah is that he will be called branch, but he will be called branch, but also he'll come from the genealogy from the line of David. But even before that is Jesse, right? In verses 1, okay? It says a stem from Jesse. Remember the word stem, and remember the word shoot. For we will see that again, okay? By the way, a shoot is what? Is a small little branch, yeah? A little, you know, Nazarite, so to speak, okay? Mm-hmm. A little shootite, right? A little branchite, so to speak, okay? So you say it in Greek, it'll be, or Hebrew, or Greek, it'll be what? Nazarite, okay? He'll be from this. By the way, chapter 11, verse 2, also prophesied that the Spirit will rest with him, right? So if you ever read the book of Mark, it mentioned a lot of times, or the book of Matthew, and even Luke, those three gospels, oftentimes they'll say the Spirit leading Jesus, okay? he'll be leading Jesus. And that's one of the ways we know Jesus is the Messiah, because he's filled with the Spirit. Which, by the way, should put things in perspective. Sometimes we think Jesus Christ, when he came on earth, he fought sin. Oh, you guys ever play certain games that have cheat codes? You guys know what I'm talking about? Where you put it in, you have endless life, you have endless rockets, and then you just keep on going. Sometimes we think Jesus Christ was like that. He just, oh, of course he's not going to sin. But actually, I would say Jesus Christ didn't use any cheat code. He didn't pull his God part to say, oh, I'm going to fight sin this way. He fought sin like you and I, depending upon God, the Holy Spirit. Which makes us look at his trials, I hope, a little bit more closer to say, wow, when he fought against Satan, he knows what it is to relate to you and I. As hard it is to comprehend, he didn't use any cheat code, as verse 2 says. He's dependent upon the Spirit, okay? Two prophecies here. He'll be from the line of Jesse, and also he'll be Spirit-led. Did that get fulfilled in the New Testament? The answer, of course, is yes. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. We'll look at the second half of verse 5 to 6, okay? Now today, we'll look at a lot of these prophecies, and in the end, I want to bring it as an application, okay? But here, I know we looked at the beginning of December, just the genealogy. Revisit this again. The second half of verse 5 says, in terms of Jesus' genealogy, of who was his forefathers. Notice it says that Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. And then in verse 6 it says again, Jesse was the father of David, the king. We'll stop there real quick. And just really, two half of a verse, the end of verse 5 and verse 6, how many times does the word Jesse appear? Twice. The other one doesn't necessarily repeat that. And if it's repeating, do you think it's for emphasis? Yeah. So if you know your Old Testament, if you know your Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, you'll write and say, yes, this is the Messiah because he's from the line of Jesse. Notice these factors are beyond the control of Jesus Christ or any one human being. We can't control who we're born to. Yes or no? Right? I remember reading something earlier this week. Warren Buffett once said that, well, is he still alive? I think he's still alive, right? He said that if you're born in the United States and he went through all the statistics, you have essentially won in history the lottery. Yeah. Just to be born in the United States, right? Just in terms of history, not just even right now, but to be born in the United States, right? Because we can't control that, and we're fortunate. And yet at the same time, we see Jesus Christ can't control that, humanly speaking, his human part, which shows this is a divine fulfillment. That he was fulfilled. And of course, later on in Matthew 3, Matthew 4, he was led by Spirit into the wilderness. We right away echo that he was, Isaiah 11, 2, that he was what? Led by the Spirit. Okay? So this is the first prophecy we see. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Turn with me also as well. Turn with me also as well to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. Isaiah, if you're in Matthew, make a left. You're in the Old Testament, Malachi, and then you make another left is the book of Zechariah, okay? The second to the end of the book. I know we probably don't turn there a lot, or actually, I think we turn there quite a bit, because I love Zechariah. Because we look at Zechariah, because it's the book that has the second most prophecies of Jesus Christ. Zechariah was written about 500 years before Christ was ever born. You read Zechariah, there is a lot of messianic prophecy. It's almost like every chapter there's a messianic prophecy. So if you're ever in doubt, if you're evangelizing, you say, oh, I don't remember all those passages Jimmy told me, and you're talking to someone that's Jewish background, that's say they're not a Christian, you could say, it's in Zechariah somewhere. From Zechariah 1 and 12, there's a prophecy. Actually, there's more. But you should know, but in the worst case scenario, you should be reading there, because you know, if you were to find anywhere to hit gold, jackpot, you'll probably be in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. I'll read this and then we'll explain the context and just to point out the prophecy. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I'm going to bring in my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I've set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of their land in one day. You can listen to a previous sermon. I love the Messianic Stone prophecies, if you guys ever remember from the past. Well, if you guys were in the retreat, we covered this verse. So the audio on sermon audio, okay? But I want to call attention that what is going on in the context is Zechariah has a vision in chapter 3. He had a vision of their high priest. Like that's like their version of the highest religious leader of their day, like a pope. Not necessarily all the way with, you know, saying the word of God, but the high priest, they're offering sacrifice. His name is Joshua, right? Now, he goes before God in this vision. And he wears a dirty clothes. You guys know what the dirty clothes represent? Sin. Yeah, he's a sinner, right? And then Satan, actually, if you look at verses 2, Satan is rebuking him, saying, hey, look how sinful he is. How could he go intercede for God's people? Actually, none of us can by our own power. Because even as a pastor, I'm a sinner, okay? Even as a pastor, I wear my pants the same way you do, right? One leg at a time, right? So we're all sinners. And then God gives us vision and say, he will remove his sin. He'll put a new clothes on him. He'll give him a new righteousness. And the question for us is then, how? Then in verses 8, the prophecies reveal, he says, hey, those things are symbol. But this fulfillment of this is by my servant. Did you hear the word servant? Remember that word. We'll see this again for the third one. The what? Branch. And then it goes on and says, this branch, and also then he makes this analogy. He makes this title. Another title for the Messiah, verses 9, is what? Stone, okay? Which the Hebrew word is Eben. You guys ever meet people named Eben? That's actually, Hebrew have many words for stone. Eben actually is a nice stone. It's like those stones that you collect. You bring home, you clean it up, and whatever else, you show people rock collection, right? Oh, by the way, in geology class, never call it rock collection. I had a geology class and said, oh, I forgot my rock collection. The teacher was like, the rock collection, excuse me? I forgot what they call it. Minerals, whatever else, huya, okay? So here, the word ebon is those collection of stones you save, right? It's the precious stone. The Messiah's name is also stone. And notice the prophecy is in verses 9 that this branch, or you call him servant, or you also call him stone, in one day he will what? Remove all the what? Iniquity or sin or willful sin. Okay? All in one day. Okay? So we see that the branch, the Messiah, will have to remove sin. Not by constantly going before God and keep on dying and giving sacrifice, but it'll all be done in one sitting, in one day. Okay? Now, the word here for branch, I do want to say, is not Nazir, but I think it still continues the theme of the Messiah is branch. Okay? The Hebrew word here is sa, which is actually another common word. Actually, there's a whole bunch of prophecy of Jesus, or the Messiah, is also called branch with this word. Not just Nazir, but also Sa'ah. I probably mispronounce it, okay? So with that, we see this appears quite a lot too. There's a whole bunch of branch prophecies, okay? But because of time, we're cutting it in half, okay? We're covering less than half of what appears in the New Testament. If you guys are still with me, notice again, I said earlier that there's a prophecy in verses 8. It calls what? The Messiah, not just a branch, but what else? My
servant,
okay? Which, if we think of servant as the title of Messiah, if you know your Old Testament, is there a famous chapter prophesying about Jesus Christ with a theme as a suffering servant? Yes. That's found in the book of Isaiah, which, by the way, Isaiah has more messianic prophecies than any other book. The second is Zechariah, okay? A far second, actually, I would say. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2. This is the chapter on the suffering servant, okay? Because that is one of the other titles of the Messiah. That is why Jesus in the New Testament, he says that he will be what? He will be like a servant. The theme all throughout the book of Mark especially, okay? So I think sometimes when we read the New Testament, we could easily forget there's an Old Testament context. But it's like watching a movie, part two, without knowing part one. And then you'll be really confused what's going on because of all the previous background leads up to this, okay? So in Isaiah 53, verse 2, Eric, would you be able to read that for me so I could catch my breath out loud, big boy voice? So we see here in verses 2, this is in the middle of the Messianic prophecies. One of the things I love to do whenever I evangelize to Jews sometimes, if I could have a long-term relationship, I'll say, hey, could you bring your Tanakh? So when you say Old Testament, they get offended because it's like, well, this is our scripture. So they call it in Hebrew the Tanakh. And this happened a few times at UCLA. I say, hey, bring your Tanakh over. And most Jews actually do not know Hebrew today. So sometimes I bring the English version and I say, could you turn to Isaiah 53? Read this. And remember one time I was witnessing to a guy, I don't remember his first name. His last name was Cohen. That's the first time I knew he was Jewish. Because Cohen is Hebrew word for priest. So very likely he's from the tribe of Levi, which most Jews do not know their tribe anymore. The genealogy has been all messed up ever since the temple has been destroyed.
Which also show, by the way, if the Messiah has come on earth, he's probably here before the genealogy record got destroyed in the temple, pre-70 AD. But that's another sermon another time. And I remember asking him, bring it over. I had him read it. And you know what he said? I asked him, who is this man? He said, I think that's Jesus. I questioned him and say, okay, why is what is Jesus doing in your scripture? And then later on, did say, yeah, I do believe Jesus Christ is my Messiah. But it's going to be hard to tell my mom this and my local rabbi, because he told me just to give this book to you. And he gave me another book or whatever else. I said, yeah. Now, I wish I could say that it's a great story. Your pastor led the guy to Christ. But then later on, he went off the deep end by saying, oh, it must be aliens and everything that's helpful. I said, oh, man, no. It's the God of the Bible. Your God. It's not some aliens that brought about Jesus Christ, okay? I wish he repented and all that, but I don't know. But at least the seed has been planted with that, okay? But here we see in this prophecy, verses 2, there's themes that picks up again. Again, this is a suffering servant, should have brought echoes of Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, where the Messiah is called my servant. The other thing is also, notice the word shoot. This word, this tender shoot, goes back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. The root or the shoot from Jesse, okay? But notice, I want to call the attention to this detail in this specific passage, is that the Messiah is described here as a suffering servant, but also as one that is what? Not attractive. Notice the emphasis, how many lines it says here. It says he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. It's describing the scenarios. If Jesus walks by you, you know, you see on the paintings, there's like a glow, right? And you go, that's Jesus. I love just bringing pictures, different pictures to my daughter and say, where's Jesus in this picture? You know, some Renaissance painting, they're like, oh, that's Jesus. Like, why? Glow, he's taller, you know, he just, you know, he looks like the guy that walks around Venice Beach, everyone walks by and all the girls have to look at. That's what we think he looks like, right? But this verse says, if he walks by, guess what? It's just, we wouldn't even notice. We wouldn't even turn around to notice him. It says, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He looks very ordinary. And by the way, when he died, I would even say he is marred more than any other person in appearance, which is Isaiah 52, verse 14. I think Isaiah 53, by the way, really begins in Isaiah 52, verse 13, where it says, behold my servant. Okay, I think it begins there. It describes that he will be marred more than any other man. If there were to be a sad contest of the ugliest man on earth in history, if anyone ever got it, it will probably be Jesus Christ. Because I think his anguish and his marring form was not because it was physical, the cross, though ugly the crucifixion is, but because he took the full wrath of God for you and for my sin. He suffered. And did this get fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ? Yes, it did. He himself took the sin on that day and was marred and everything else. But I don't want to just leave it here, because I know you might say, oh, this is like not very cutesy. This is not very nice to talk about an ugly looking Savior. When we think about Christmas with nice Christmas trees and red flowers and candles and all the, you know, nice thing with Christmas and winter and reindeer and, you know, Frosty the Snowman, all of that. How does this fit in? Yet, though he was marred in form for us, we must never forget Isaiah 4:2 is another branch prophecy, which is the verse we'll end with today. Isaiah 4, verse 2. You guys can turn with me. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. Isaiah 53, verse 2 must be balanced with Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be pride and the adornment of the survivor of Israel. Did you catch in verse 2? That the Messiah is called the branch, will be beautiful and glorified. How? Because I think when it comes down to it, he's the most beautiful person of all because of his great love in saving us. With him being glorified by God the Father, he will be, as it says here, the pride and adornment of the survivor of Israel. All these prophecies point us to Jesus Christ. All these prophecies point us to Jesus Christ, and we should recognize him in that way. Many years ago, I worked at Hollywood when I was a security guard. My boss used to like the fact that I did not know any celebrities. And there was a premiere called Raising Helen. And this was like 2002 or whatever, where we used to have more security guards. It was after 9/11. I remember it was so many people rushing in that my boss decided to have me move up front
we need a red carpet where we double check just to make sure. But I'm in the zone. I'm with a flashlight checking their bags and also looking if they have their credential. And I remember one time, I was so tunnel visioning and I don't recognize any celebrity. One time I was stopping this lady. And before she went in, I stopped her and said, do you have any pass? And I heard on my earpiece, everyone said, no, Jimmy, let her go, let her go. Because that's Kate Hudson. That's the leading star of Raising Helen. And I was like, oh, really? And my boss ran over there. He's like, now, okay, you cross over the line. You don't recognize her? I said, why should I? And he was like, look behind you, turn around. There's a big, huge screen with Raising Helen with her on there. If you just turn around, you'll recognize her. And I thought, that's like us. If we only turn around the Old Testament, see the scriptures, then you'll recognize Jesus Christ, you're the Savior who we've been expecting all along. Let us close in a word of prayer.